Well, good morning, Saints. So what we're looking at today we come to our final thought in the excellent way. We've been looking at that for 2 weeks. This is going to be the third week that we look at the excellent way. So open your Bibles with me. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. It's where we've been looking in our text, and we've been talking about different aspects of the excellent way that Paul's been teaching. And here we are again, like I said, in this, I've called it many times, this gem of a passage. I love calling it that, because really, to me, it is just that in my heart. Just a gem of a passage for us to be finishing up today. So as you find your place there, let's go ahead and read all 13 verses today. And to do that, and just listen to God's word as Paul is writing to a church with all the issues that they have, with all the struggles that they have, and the things that are happening there, and Paul's been addressing them, and really these 13 verses really get down to the main thing. He really speaks to their heart, speaks to ours. He's really approaching their struggle from the depth of their struggle, from what it is, and it's that thing that we've talked about. We've talked about before, you know, pride is a real issue. It's in our life. Pride is our enemy. And really, we could say it this way, love is our friend. And so here, Paul, let's set our thoughts on what he's saying as we read the passage here. Paul writes, "If I speak with the tongues of men and with angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clinging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. It does not brag, and it's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now, faith, hope, love abide these three. The greatest or the greater of these is love." As you listen to that, you know the theme is love. And we've talked a lot about that. And Paul's entitled this way of love as the excellent way. The way of love is what he's talking about, is basically the love in the church. And basically, it's what he's talking about. He's talking about our love for one another. He's talking about our interaction, our attitude, our actions, our life together, our love for one another. That's what he's talking about. He's ministering to them and speaking to their life, that the struggles, the stumbles, the things that have been in their life, the divisions, the attitudes, the jealousy, the strife, the things that are all there are because the main thing hasn't been the main thing in their life. The main focus is they weren't working in their interaction, their life together, and the love for one another. That was the struggle with the Corinthians. Paul's emphasizing a relationship between us. It's about us loving one another. So the excellent way of our relationships. Now listen to this, with whatever God has given you and given us, spiritual gifts, abilities, resources, whatever, the interaction of that as we apply them with the love for one another is what Paul is really getting to. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, listen, you know this passage, this is what he said, "By this all men will know you are disciples of mine. The world will see that you are a learner and a follower of Christ if you have love for one another." You know, he didn't say they'd know it by your ministries. He didn't say they'd know it by your attitudes. He didn't say they'd know it by your worship or your faith or your doctrine or your theology. He said they will see it. They will know it. The world will see that you're a follower, learner, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ by the way we love one another. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Paul said this, "You have no need for anyone to write you about this, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." That really undergirds all of this, because God is at work in each one of our lives, in our salvation, in the truth of Christ, teaching us that what love is of God, and what God did was love us, and we're to love each other. That is that love is a necessary reality of us. Listen to me for a moment. You think about your life. Love for others and for God is a necessary reality in Christianity. We all have love for self. We all love ourselves, amen? And a necessary reality in this transformed life and what Christ came to do and what God has acted upon creation with the salvation of Christ in the church is love for others. That's the necessary reality. It's this distinguishing mark. And that's what Paul is really getting emphasizing. Even though the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart, in your heart, through the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, it's really not always easy to love, is it? It's not. We're fighting the flesh, we're fighting self-love, we're fighting self-focus. It's true of the Corinthians. In fact, as we would look at this somewhat, they've lost the battle or haven't even started the battle or aren't even trying in the battle. It can be true of us at times. Love was not really being lived or pursued in the Corinthian situation. In particular, this is what was going on. They were enamored with spiritual gifts. They loved the attention they brought. And that's what they truly loved. They loved their self, and they loved the attention it brought that God had given these gifts that really kind of brought attention when somebody would get up and share the word of God and speak the truth of God's word before it was written and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and people would lift them up or recognize them. And so what they loved was that. And then one of the gifts that really brought the most attention was the gift of tongues. And they were so enamored with this gift, they were so in love with this gift, that they were faked this gift to an extreme that they were cursing the truth of Christ. Paul is addressing that. That's really what he's doing in here. They needed to understand that all that God had given and all the use of those gifts were meaningless without love. And really that's, as we've been going through this, I've been emphasizing this, and what it's really what God wants us to learn, to capture in our hearts, to capture in our lives, or these lessons. You know, whatever you have from God, whether it be spiritual gifts, whether it be abilities or learned knowledge or of knowing of God or a position of life or faith or any of that, whatever God has given, and God has given all that we have, whatever he has given, if it's not applied in your living for a love for one another, love for others, love for God, it's actually useless. It actually brings you no benefit from God. And that's really a truth of Scriptures. That's the truth of the Word of God, what God has done in our life. If we use it on ourselves, if it's to bring our own pride or exalt ourselves or lift us up or not in an exercise of caring, loving God, acting on God's behalf or loving others, acting on behalf of others, yes, we do all the things in our life that we have. It really is meaningless. And it's really the crux of the teaching of all this, of what this love is and what Paul is teaching here. So love's a necessary reality, a distinguishing mark. I'll say it that many ways. We started with love's definition because it's very important that, because if we have this definition of love in our mind, when I say that love needs to be a necessary reality, and then we all have our own idea of what love is, then we say, yeah, I'm acting in love, I'm living in love, I have affection for these. The definition is to act on behalf of someone else by choice with passion. That's in your outline. That's important for us to understand. That's agape love. That's the love of God. It's very relational. It's very relational, this love of God that's been shed abroad in our heart. It's putting God's glory over your own glory. It's putting God's best for others over your own best, in a way. It's acting on behalf of God in all that God has given you. It's caring about him. That's what loving God is. It's following his word, obeying his truths, acting on behalf of God by choice with a desire to do so, that you would live lives that reflected him. And then it's acting on behalf of others. It's your spouse, and it's your kids, and it's your neighbor, and it's your family of God, and it's the people that you run into in your life, and it's in that. It's in our heart. We love God, and we love others. That's the definition of it, that we would say when we would put some meat on saying, you know, we want to love God and love others, what does it look like? Well, in my life, I'm making choices with a desire to do so to the way I live. It's acting on behalf of God's testimony and his truth. And then in my life, I'm making choices by desire to act on behalf of the people that are in my life that God has placed here with whatever he's given me for what's their best, to either know Christ or follow Christ or learn about Christ or to live a life that represents who they are in Christ or to be saved. It's all of that. It's a life of loving God and loving others. And we say it easily. It just kind of comes out like, okay, it's a good thing, but the meat of it and what it looks like is what Paul's getting to. We began with the prominence of love or the priority of love, verses 1 through 3. If you have any spiritual gift to the max, if you have all knowledge and all faith, and none of us do and none of us can here, and you have these spiritual gifts to the max, if love isn't the priority, it's worthless, is what he said. And last week we looked at the practice of love, the actions of love. I'm just reviewing where we've been and talking about where we've been, simply how love acts in relationships with one another. God's love can only be known in action, really. We learned the priority of love and then the practice of love and all of those different ones that we held up to our life and looked at our life and said, is this what I am? And there's no condemnation in Christ, and it wasn't to make us feel bad or feel good. It was for us to recognize where God was at work in our life and at work in our heart, that he was teaching us what kindness looked like or working in our life what patience looked like or not to take up wrongs and add them up and all of those things that we looked at last week, because love is an action. Now, the incredibleness of what he finishes with. The verses 8 through 12 are incredible. On what he speaks to us in our heart, what he speaks to us in our lives. He says love is permanent. And we would know that. Okay, yeah, okay, love is permanent. But the depth of that, as we look at that today, should come up into in our heart and mind. Love is permanent. Look at verse 8. This is where he says it. He's talking about the permanence of love. He says in verse 8, love never fails. Well, God's love is unfailing. The love that God shows upon us is unfailing. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about relationships, us. The word fail there is not how that word is defined in the original language. He's not talking about success or failure here, that if you love, it will always succeed. It doesn't mean that. The word here is fail means to fall, to die, to be corrupted, to fall off. Love never falls. That's what it is. ESV translates it better. It says it never ends. That's the idea. Paul says, after he's been teaching the prominence of love and then the practice of love, he says, love never ends. It's permanent. It goes on forever. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 1. I want to just kind of show you this so we get an idea of what we're talking about. Verses 24 and 25. Because like I said, the Corinthians were enamored with these gifts. They were enamored with these things. I'm going to give you the ending here. God wants us enamored with love. And that's really the permanence of it, is why Paul is writing this. Verse 24 in 1 Peter, he says this. This is what Peter writes. All flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. There's the word falls off that we're looking at. That is, love never falls off like a flower. It never dies like a flower. The petals don't fall off. They go on forever. And listen to verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That's a great contrast right there. They're like the flower, petals fall off. Love endures forever. And that's what Paul is really wanting us to see and understand. In your outline, I have a place for you to write there. Love is eternal. It's eternal. The action of love that goes on now will go on in heaven. It will go on better because it won't fight my flesh. But it still will go on, this action, this relationship, this affection of the love of God. And so write that down. Love is eternal. And what he's teaching, the rest of the passage, listen to this. The rest of chapter 13, verses 8 and following are just a comparison to that truth. They're just a commentary on that truth. Love never ceases like the gift of tongues. Love is never done away with like the gift of prophecy or the gift of knowledge. Love is still around when the partial is done away with. It's still there when we finally become all that God has planned us to be, complete, mature, all grown up adults. It's lived when we are face to face with the Lord, and when you know all that God wants us to know, and we only know partial here, and you know all about Him and all that He has planned and purposed and awaits for us to know about God and all His creation and who He is. Love's still in action. It's still in affection. For love is permanent, and that's what Paul is emphasizing over and over and wants us to get. All these things that Paul puts down here, they all have God's purpose now, and they're all important, they're all valuable, but only one will have a purpose, a use, and an action in the next life, and it's love. Your spiritual gifts won't be here. Your partial knowledge of the things of God won't be here. The things that he talks about will all end. They will all not go on, but love will. And see, we can get enamored by a lot of things in this life. We can get enamored by a lot of things in this world, and it was prayed about, and we've talked about it, and it's a challenge, and it's a fight of my flesh and your flesh. It's the challenge here. We get enamored with a lot of things. We want to focus our life on the truth of God's word and live for Christ and be a testimony of Christ. But this world draws us to be enamored by many things, and the Corinthians are enamored by the spiritual gifts God has given them for his purposes. And Paul teaches, be enamored not with that, be enamored with love. Yes, use them. Yes, exercise them. But if you don't have love in them, if it isn't really acting on behalf of God, you use them or others, they're useless. These spiritual gifts are temporary. Write that down. That's in your outline. Because see, love's eternal. Spiritual gifts are temporary. They won't go on. Love is eternal. Gifts are temporary. That alone marks our heart and our mind this morning. That alone marks our heart and mind and life. It should shock the Corinthians to rethink their priorities. Look at verse 8 again with me. He says this. Now remember, it's comparative, and it's a commentary on those three words, love never falls, or I like saying love is eternal. Paul writes this, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away, and if there are tongues, they will cease. And if there is knowledge, it will be done away. Now there's three communicative gifts that are there, that they're enamored with. And you can see, he says, hey, they're all going to stop. There's two different verbs used here that communicate length of time, temporary. Tongues will cease, he says. It's a middle voice of a verb, and not to go too far in it, it means that they quit by themselves. They just come to an end of uselessness, like a rainstorm. A rainstorm comes, and the rain's there, and here it is, and it's pouring rain, and it goes long as it's going to go on, and then it ceases. See, that's what Paul is teaching about tongues, and these gifted tongues are going to come along, and there they are, and they're useful, and God has, and they're going to cease. It's like an uproar of a crowd, and it's all stirred up. You've been there, and they're all making noise, and they're all fired up. They're all promoting, or they're doing something to say something against something else, but at some time, it fades away, and it dissipates, not to return. The gift of language given by God will just fade out. That's what he just said. That's what it says. The gift of prophecy and the gift of word of knowledge or knowledge will be done away with. A passive voice verb means action will stop against itself. Something will come against it to stop it. That's what I wanted to say. Like when you put out a fire. And see, this is what God's communicating. This is what God is saying about these gifts that are going on here. And that they're enamored with, that they got going on. Well, one's just going to kind of cease, and the other's going to be put out by something coming against it to stop. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about prophecy and knowledge as gifts, as revelatory gifts, what Paul is talking about here, what's going on. They're revealing God's truth. They're speaking gifts. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, write that down in your thing. That's speaking gifts and serving gifts. Those go on. They're happening right now. These are speaking gifts, communication gifts that God has given to people to communicate God's revelation of himself, his truth, his word, his way. God has always done that. God does that. He gives certain people gifts to communicate his word, his work, his way, a revelation of God, the truth of God. Back then, most of the New Testament, now let's think of it right at the beginning, back then, none of the New Testament is written. These guys, God has given these gifts to reveal, to communicate, to give the revelation of God, his work, his way, his truth that he wants his people to know. They've been gifted to do so. They've been gifted. It's a gift of God. And then others gifted to how you would, the word of knowledge can be the word of wisdom or the gift of knowledge or the gift of wisdom, and that would be how it applies, the principle, how it works in our lives, the action of it. Think of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love is patient, love is kind. Just think of that. Well, you know, the Holy Spirit spoke to God and said, hey, this is the truth of God's word that I want you to communicate to the people of God, the revelation of God. You know, I think Paul said for 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 more than one time. Obviously, he told him it. He talked to him about it. He wrote it down here. Others communicated the knowledge of it on how it applied. What is patience? And somebody God would gift to understand the truth of patience, the meaning of it, the knowledge of it, the wisdom of it, of what God is teaching in his word. Well, that's carried on through today, isn't it? That's never been stopped. That hasn't stopped. That isn't ended. That's carried on through today. I'm doing it today. Now, there's no new revelation, because God said in the end of the book of Revelation, I'm done with writing what I want you to know, but that doesn't mean we don't communicate God's word, God's truth, God's way, revelation, who he is, why he came, what he did, how we're to apply it to our life. That's been going on. The gift still exists. Like I said, here's what God has said. Here's the insight to its meaning. Here's the wisdom and the knowledge of God that's there, the principles, how to apply. Paul exhorted Timothy to exercise these gifts in him, to preach the word, to instruct and teach those, teach these truths of God. Others do it. Some of us have the gift of teaching, preaching, prophecy. Same thing. It's the same thing. It's to teach God's word. It's to give the knowledge of God's truth. It's to share with each other. We have the gift of knowledge here. We have the gift of wisdom in people's life to share counseling and how God's truth applies in these things. Dads, parents, you guys always pray for God to show you how to communicate it to your kids. These gifts, they're still in the church. They still go on. This ability given by God, our spiritual gifts. Now, it's important stuff, really important stuff, and it's to be carried on. But you know what? One day they'll be done away with. They'll be temporary. They're temporary. That's what Paul says. One day we won't have a Sunday school class. One day we won't have a worship service like this. There won't be somebody getting up and preaching the word of God in this manner. Look at verse 9 in 1 Corinthians. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. What he just said there, our knowledge is only partial. What we teach and preach and what we know about God and what we know about him is really only partial. Now, let me not cause you to stumble. We have the finished work of God in the Word of God, the finished Word of God, and all that we need to know now. It's all that we need to know to live a life of godliness and all the things for life and all the things to honor the Lord and all God that wants God to communicate to us. It's totally adequate, totally perfect with the Spirit of God, the Word of God given to us for us to honor and live for the Lord in this world today in all that he's given us. But can I tell you something? We only know in part. We can only proclaim in part because we don't know everything. In fact, I might put it this way. What we know is probably about 0.01% of what we're going to know. And that's Paul's, what he's talking about. That's what he's emphasizing. We know what we know. We know what God's word says, and I'm glad what we know, and I'm glad we're learning what we know, and I'm glad it's all that it is. But you know, I don't know 1% of what I'm going to know. Now, do you see Paul's emphasis here? What God is going to do, what he's planning to do, what is planned in the future, what is coming in our way. Paul is comparatively showing us the eternalness of love. And let's face it, none of us knows all of this anyway. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 8, 2, that if you think you know, then you don't know how you ought to know. Turn your Bibles to Romans 11 real quick. Let me just kind of share a couple of things with you as we move along here. And this is just settling in our mind what Paul is teaching here, on that love is eternal and then comparative to it. Romans 11, verse 33 and 34. When he writes the end of this, and he, in Romans 11, he writes these words. He says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how fathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? You know, where God has us and what we are, we are the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable his ways. That's where we're at right now. That's what they are. We don't know everything about God. We can't know everything about God. We only know what God has disclosed to us, and it's only partial. And that's what I want you to get and understand. Job said in chapter 11, Zophar was speaking to him, and he wrote this in chapter 11. Just leave your Bibles where you're at. Listen to what Job said. Or Zophar said to Job, can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? They're as high as the heavens, what can you do? They're deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. That is absolutely true. How can we can learn what God wants us to learn, but I can't ever teach you or ever know the depths of God at this moment. David wrote in Psalm 139, that great passage in there. Let me read a few things to you. Don't turn there either. Just listen. He said, O Lord, you've searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path when I'm lying down. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me from behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. And that's what Paul is really going to get to. Right now, we can only attain what God wants us to attain. And it's only partial. But look back at 1 Corinthians 13, what he says in verse 10. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. You know what? The partial's only temporary. And that's what he's talking about. Your knowledge, our knowledge, what we share, what we teach in God, we have all that we need. And this is incredible, God's word, but it's only partial of the truth of who God is, the knowledge of who God is, and all that can be there. And then when the perfect comes, that partial will be done away with. An outside action, not something that you do, will put away the partial. One day you will know what David said he could not attain. And that's what he just said. That's incredible. That's incredible. It won't be too much for you. You will know all that God is waiting to disclose to us about him. I wrote, wow, about this big on my paper. And I'm enamored with things that I'm enamored with. I'm enamored with golf. I love golf, play golf, that kind of thing. But I'm enamored in myself with what God might be doing in the sense of what he's gifted me to do, and then it brings attention. I'm enamored with self-focus when God has planned and purposed in our existence that one day the partial will be done away. And all that God wants to disclose to us about him that he does it now, we will know when the perfect comes. You see where Paul is moving their heart and mind? When's the perfect coming? Tomorrow? The perfect by grammar isn't it. It's not a person. The grammar forces it to be an it. It can't be a person. It's not a male, female, for it's in a neuter form. It's the way it is. That's how it is. It's an it. When the perfect comes to you or when it comes to me, it's an it. Well, what is it? Look at verse 11 and 12. He illustrates when the perfect comes. That's what he's teaching on. He's just teaching on this. Listen to what God's word says. Hey, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then would be when the perfect comes face to face. Now I know in part, but then when the perfect comes, I will know fully just as I have been fully known. He's just illustrating when the perfect comes. Now look at me for a moment. As mature as you can get, as mature as we can be in the Lord and know the Lord and know his word, you know what? You're a child in the Lord. We have childless things in our life. Okay, anybody want to argue with me? That we don't have carnality in our life, or self-focus in our life, or sinless sin in our life, or selfishness in our life, or the things that we would say children do that are childish. Look, they just do these childish things. So every one of us battle with those in our flesh. That's an amen, right? So what Paul is saying is we're not arriving to this man here on earth. He's giving an illustration. When I was a child, I thought of childish things. I understood it childish. You know, he's talking about us now. We still have childish things in our heart. He's telling the Corinthians, you still have childish things in your heart. He said, one day it won't be that way, and that's what he's talking about, and he's emphasizing here. But we still have selfishness. Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for those that persecute you. You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How are you doing in that one in Matthew 5? Look at 1 Peter 1:14 with me. Look at what God says here. Look at what he says here. Now, I'm not putting it down what God wants to do and mature our life. 1 Peter 1:14 and 15. Turn there with me. And look what Peter writes here in this. But this is what Paul is illustrating here in our life, talking to us about our lives and the things that we get enamored with in the eternality of love. Listen to what he writes in verse 14. He says, as obedient children. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Now let me, every one of us, right, we're working on that, are we not? Because we are obedient children. We're trying to be obedient children in how God the Father is trying to teach us. And for us to be, we're children. We need to just be obedient to God's word, God's truth, because we have childish things in our heart and mind. It's called the flesh. It's still there. It's not done with. And we have to just believe in what he says, because if we're led to think on our own, we go to the childish things and we think we've outthought God. And guess what? You only know in partial. What we need to do is just do what God says. And that's what Paul is really getting down to. We're just children. And we need told what to do. That's what he's getting to in this. We need definite instructions on how to live our life, because each one of us has childish thoughts, because we have the flesh. And he says this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which was yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who has called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, I'm working on that, but you know what that tells me? One day I will be holy. You should write a big wow there. You know what it is like to not be holy. Can I have an amen on that? That you have childish things, that you're not obedient to the things of God, that you struggle with these things, that you have lust in your life, that you're just working on. The world tries to conform your thinking. You have behavior that doesn't represent God. Can I get everybody to say amen? What God says is he's at work in your life. We're working together, maturing us, Ephesians 4:12 and following, to try to raise us up to the aspects of living as Christ, that we would grow in the stature of a mature man until the fullness of Christ. None of us got there yet, but God is saying, I'm on this journey. We're on this road. We're going this way because of the love of God and what he's doing in our life. And one day we will get there. And guess what? Love will be prevalent. That's what Paul's trying to teach. Now, let me ask you something. If I gave you three numbers, 1, 2, and 3, these things are wonderful things that God's doing. Number one, that he wants us to live in this life and do in this life. Number two, some things, same thing God's got going on in this life, and he has gifts in our life and things that he wants us to focus on, learning his word. Three, same things, things of God that God wants us to have going on and that kind of thing. One isn't. Is temporal, two is temporal, three is eternal. Does it matter what it says they are under him? Help me. Does it matter what this is, and does it matter, I mean, in the sense of, well, this one I kind of want to be enamored with the most because this one is going to go on. God has planned it to go on forever. The Creator that saved you, that sent Christ, that brought you, reconciled you back to God, that redeemed you, that restored you, that has all this plan and purpose, that gives you all hope and all faith. The God that is our God said, that one's eternal. These are all important. All to be practiced, all to be lived. Learn God's word, love Christ, serve Christ, all the things that we would say. But when God said, that one's going on forever, that's what Paul's trying to get in our heart and mind. If you do not have love, you're wasting your time. That's what God's trying to get in our life. Oh, well, it's hard. It struggles. You know, I'm just self-focused. I get it. Yeah. God is at work in the world, and love doesn't look like the world's love. Love looks like what we've been defining it. We had to define it really good, or we would think it would be, well, you know, I like you. I like God. I love God. I love others. But it really is another form of just loving myself. Complete holiness is coming. 1 Corinthians 13:12, he says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, that's when the perfect comes, the reference, but then face to face. Now I know in part, But then, that's when the perfect comes. I will know fully just as I've been fully known. I can't get over that passage. How much does God know me? One day I'll know like that. Can I put my faith and my hope and my trust in that? That God's promise? That he knows everything about me, and one day he'll disclose everything I'm to know about him. I don't think I'm going to be upset that day. How about you? Look at 1 John 2 with me. Turn your Bibles, 1 John 2:28. I think this is a powerful gem of a passage of what Paul is writing here, much more than just the actions of love. 1 John 2:28, look what he says here. Look what John writes. He writes, "Now, little children," he says, "abide in him, abide in Christ, so that when he appears, you may have confidence not to shrink away from him in shame at his coming." We want to abide in Christ. We want to dwell in the truth of Christ. The love of Christ controls our life. I mean, it's just all real similar, our faith in Christ. And we want to live in that, for when he does return, we don't want to shrink back that he comes. And if you know that he is righteous, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great the love the Father has bestowed on us, chapter 3, that we would be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Listen, the motive of our life isn't to do some work for the Lord. The motive of our life isn't to be accepted in the Lord. The motive of our life is the love of God that has happened on us. God has given us the ability to shed that upon others. We're accepted and beloved children of God. We're forgiven, no condemnation in Christ, Romans 8. We're not trying to work for God's favor, for God's blessing, for God's grace. Yes, you reap what you sow, and you live to honor the Lord and the things that you are, and those things happen in the life. But God has loved us beyond measure. This life is temporary, but love is eternal. Love is the priority in both, is what he's wanting us to see. And as we would conclude, turn your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians 13. Listen to what Paul concludes with. Now, he told you love is eternal. All these other things are temporary. That teaching came right across. This is how this is. It should be dwelling in your heart and knowing that. But listen to what he says as he concludes this. But now, faith, he says this, but now, verse 13, faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love, or the greater is love. Now, that's written, but now, but right now. Look at me for a moment. You know what right now abides? We abide in Christ, Christ in us, us in Christ. But you know what abides in this life for a believer? What abides is faith. That's what abides for us. That's we're not in the works of the law. We don't abide in law. We abide in faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We are an abide in the assurance of our faith. And the things that we've hoped for, that God has said we are hoped for, we have a conviction of things that aren't seen. We don't see everything now. I can tell you by faith, by what God's word says, that all things work to the good for those that love God. One day I will walk in sight of that. We walk into faith in God, an assurance of the things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. We believe in who he says he is and what he says he is and what he's promised to do, and that he rewards those that seek him. We walk by faith right now. Right now abides hope. I want you to listen to this. It's in your outline, but listen to the Lamentations. Let me read this to you. Right now we abide in hope. Lamentations 3 says it this way, as Jeremiah writes this. Let me find it. And, you know, of the difficult life of Jeremiah, he wrote this: "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." Listen to what he recalls to his mind: "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease." The love of God never ceases. His kindness toward me never ceases. For his compassions never fail. The flower never falls off. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. Listen, we have all hope. We have faith. We walk by faith. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:21, because of Christ's truth, his work, and God's glory put upon him, our faith and hope are in God. But right now abides love, the love of God for you. Nothing can separate us from it. We're going to learn about that at the end of Romans 8. Nothing can ever stop it. Nothing can take it away from you. And the greatest of these is love. Why? Because one day faith will stop. One day we'll walk by sight. All that we've believed in, all that we've trusted in, all that we've put our faith in will become reality. And one day hope will stop. Because all that he has promised, all that he has told us, all will be ours. One day we'll walk by sight receiving all that we have hoped for. But the practice of love will keep going on. That's what he's teaching. We put our faith in the Lord. We have hope in the words of God. And the action that we live now, we abide in love, the love of God that he has for us and the love for others. Love is everlasting. Love is the priority. Love is to be practiced, and one day it will be perfected. Perfected. Can't say three P's in a row that quick. In you and me. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for your wonderful teaching and your words here in this. And just, Lord, I just pray in our heart and mind that these truths just dwell with us as we go forward here, Lord.